Hi, this is Pastor Lutzer inviting you to join me and Dr. Michael Radelnik for a tour of Israel this coming March 2015. Just imagine walking the streets of Jerusalem, worshiping in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sailing across the Sea of Galilee. The date is March 2015. For more information, go to moodymedia.org.
Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Believers count on a life beyond this life. Meanwhile, we live to bring glory to God. Whether our days are many or few, all of us will die. Today, the how and why of living in such a way that when life is over, God receives glory. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Now, Erwin Lutzer comes to talk with us about God's glory in our death.
Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. I hope that you are praying as I've instructed you to. A few of you have told me that you have. Before you get out of bed in the morning, you should pray and say, Lord, glorify yourself in my life today and do it at my expense. Today's topic is how to die to the glory of God. It was Samuel Johnson, that great poet and playwright, who said that nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hanged in a fortnight. You can imagine, of course, that if you were told you were to be hung, your mind would be very focused, very specifically focused on that moment. It's interesting that Saddam Hussein, that great cruel dictator who killed so many people, before he was hung, he trembled, and well, he might. C.S. Lewis said that when we see God after death, at the end, he says, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each one of us with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. I think that Saddam Hussein knew where he was going. But Christians die differently. Cyprian in the 3rd century said that if it were not for the plagues, Christianity would never conquer northern Europe, or I should say northern Africa and parts of Europe. He said the plagues were a great blessing because it gave the pagans an opportunity to show that Christians die differently. They have hope. The pagans said of the Christians that they carried their dead as if in triumph. There was something very triumphal about their death because the Christians knew that they would be reunited again. It's interesting that in John chapter 21, and I'll not ask you to turn to it, but to simply remind you of it, in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says these words. He says, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to. You put on clothes and you did what you wanted to. But when you are old, others will clothe you and they will stretch out your hands and take you where you don't want to go. And then John adds, and this he said, indicating by what death he was to glorify God. That expression, to stretch out your hands, was used in the New Testament times to refer to crucifixion. And it is said that Peter, when he died, did not believe that he was worthy to be crucified like Christ, so requested that he be crucified upside down. And his hands were stretched, and in dying, he gave glory to God. But the question before us is, how does that happen? Do we have some role models and more specific instruction of how to die for the glory of God? My text today is Philippians chapter 1, and what I'd like us to do is to see the three ways in which, in facing death, when we face death, how we can give glory to God, and the text there is open before you. And the first way that we can give glory to God when facing death is we affirm the true worth of Jesus Christ, the worth of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 21 very clearly, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what he says later is that to die is much better. When facing death, the Christian says, "I so value being with Christ." Even though he's with us now in spirit, "I so value being in his presence that actually death to me is gain." We always think of death being as a loss. It says, no, it's gain. Death is more important than my relationship with my wife, my grandchildren, all of my friends, my relatives. God taking me to heaven is gain. And Christians should approach death that way. What a remarkable statement. For a moment, I want you to think about what it would be like if you were to take that word Christ and substitute something else in it. How would it read? "For me to live is money, and to die, oh, I lose it all. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be soon forgotten. For me to live is pleasure, but to die means the end of the pleasure and simply reaping what I have sown." What an amazing statement of the Christian life. "For me to live is Christ. Death is gain. It takes me into his presence." When you're at a funeral of a Christian and you cry, and well you might, and grieve, don't ever think that you are grieving for them. You're grieving for yourself, which is perfectly fine. But they are with Christ. And if they had the opportunity of returning, if Jesus gave them that option, no matter how much they love you, they would never want to return because they have seen Christ and they've gained. It's not a loss, it's a gain. So that's one way in which when we face death, we really do honor the Lord and we can die for his glory. A second way is we not only trust the fact that Jesus Christ is valuable and death is gain, but also we trust the timing of Christ. Or I could change that to say that we trust the sovereignty of Christ. Notice Paul says, he says, "I'd love to die and to be with Christ because that's gain. It's far better." But then he says, "To abide in the flesh is more needful for you." What he's saying is that God has a purpose for me that isn't finished. And ultimately, my times are in God's hands. And they are. Now, if you ask me the question why it is that some people live longer, why is it that my mother, who's 101, to whom I spoke yesterday, and her mind is very clear, why is it that she lives to 101 and wants to die and be with Jesus and has so for many years. And yet here's a young mother who dies of cancer at the age of 35 with 3 or 4 children. If you ask those kinds of questions, we cannot answer. We can't pry into the counsels of the Almighty. We can't say to ourselves that we read God's diary to understand his plan and why some people live longer than others. As a matter of fact, you may ask the question, but can we prolong our life? I know that there's a magazine entitled Life Extension. And there is a point at which we as humans and the divine purposes coincide in ways that I could discuss in more detail, but not today. But there are ways that we can understand that. But at the end of the day, our times are in God's hands. You remember that old joke? I forget exactly how it went, but where a man arrived in heaven and saw its beauty and then said to his wife, who was already there, "Just to think, I could have been here 5 years earlier if you wouldn't have forced me to eat all of that oat bran." The fact is that there is a convergence of what we do and God's purposes, but our times are in God's hands. It's not only how long we live, but how we die. That's in God's hands too. And there are many ways to die. Death is so creative. There is martyrdom, and we have plenty of examples of that. There's cancer, there's accidents, there's murder. I remember a woman telling me that her husband was murdered. And she was a believer and he was too. And all that she could see in her grief, and of course the fact that she grieved was good, though there is such a thing as good grief, but there's also bad grief. But all that she could see in this was evil and the devil. I said to her, "Your husband, I believe, died at a time appointed by God." She said, "How could God have anything to do with this?" And then I pointed out that Jesus Christ died at God's appointed time, and he was brutally murdered, and he died at the right time. She said, "You know, I never saw that before." She said, "Maybe I can accept this as part of the will and the purpose of God." How do we glorify God in our death? First of all, we show the value of Christ. Secondly, we recognize the sovereignty of Christ, that all the demons of hell and wicked men cannot end our lives if God thinks that there's still work for us to do. And so we trust Christ when it comes to this interesting issue called death. There's a third way, and that is not only his value and the timing or the sovereignty, but we witness to Christ. We witness to Christ. And I'd like to spend a bit of time on this and give you three different ways in which believers can witness to Christ in the whole business of what we call death. How can we do it? First of all, by the way in which we accept death. Charles Colson says that he believes that whenever a person of the world gets cancer, God allows a Christian to get cancer so that the world can see the difference. Now, I need to put in a parenthesis and tell you that sometimes Christians haven't done very well here at this point. Rebecca and I know an oncologist who directly or indirectly has presided over the deaths of thousands of people. I said to him, "Tell me how Christians die over against those who aren't." He said, "Sometimes Christians don't do well. They don't discuss the future with their spouse, even though they're told they have terminal cancer. They don't talk about insurance. They don't talk about the funeral. They don't talk about it. And so the wife is left making all of these decisions on her own because the Christian thinks in the end, God is going to heal me. And so they use prayer as denial, the denial of the reality of death, when clearly the statistics are in their favor. But there are many, many, that is to say, in the favor of death, of course, especially when you're told that you have a terminal disease. I mean, there are some rare exceptions. But for the most part, Christians should be realistic. The soul that sins, it dies. I'm a sinner. In Adam all die, and I will die too. And realism should characterize us. There are some wonderful examples about that. James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor in Philadelphia at about the age of 62, had terminal cancer. And he was wheeled into the sanctuary of his church to give his last message. It was about 17 minutes long. I'm going to give you just a short paragraph. He said, "Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course, but my general impression is that God, who is able to do miracles, certainly can, but he's also able to keep you from having cancer if he doesn't want you to have it." Well, that's interesting. Come to think of it, you have a good point. So although miracles do happen, they are rare. Perhaps you could pray for wisdom for the doctors, and then he says, "and pray for the glory of God." I like that. He's not saying, "Let's try to get as many people to pray as we can, and maybe God is something like a congressman who bows to the pressure of his constituency. And if we can get enough people, if we can get thousands of people to pray, surely God is going to say, 'Oh my, I can't put up with all of these petitions anymore. I'd better give in.'" If I had a terminal disease, I would want many people to pray for me. I do grant that. But I don't think that the numbers is what's going to do it. I believe that there's value even in unanswered prayer in those situations. At the end of the day, the will of God is going to be done. The reason that we should pray together in groups is because in the process of doing that, God oftentimes reveals his will more clearly. But we can't simply twist God's arm because we have thousands of people to pray for us. To the credit of Dr. Boyce, he didn't do that. Like Jesus, he bowed simply to the reality of the fact that he would die, and he saw in it, if I could continue the sermon for just a moment, he said that we always believe that God is in control. He preached that all of his life. But he said the other thing that's more difficult to believe is that God cares. All Christians believe God has it under control. But the question is, does he care? And Boyce says, yes, he is also good. Everything that he does is good. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are given the opportunity of renewing our minds to prove what God's will is, and it says that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. Who would want to change the will of God if it is the perfect will of God? The Christian accepts death. One of the contemporary examples of this is a man by the name of Nate Nyman. Nate and his wife Margaret, and Margaret is here today, I saw her earlier. They used to attend to the Moody Church many years ago, and then because of geographical reasons, they attended elsewhere. But Nate was, the thing that I liked so much about him is what you saw is what you got. There was no pretense. When he discovered that he had terminal cancer, Rebecca and I drove out to Michigan to spend some time with him, and Nate said to me, he said, I'm glad it's coming this way. I'm glad I didn't die of a heart attack, because he says, this gives me an opportunity to be able to help my wife, to work through the transition, insurance matters, the will, etc., and to make sure that everything is fine between me and my children. And I thought, you know, that's been a long time since I've heard someone, even a Christian, accept death the way Nate did. I'm going to give you a website that I want you to go to, and you can write it down. I'll give it to you right now, and then I'll repeat it. Because his wife, Margaret, is an excellent writer, and the website is gettingthroughthis.com. That is to say, the blog, gettingthroughthis.com. Nate said, it's not really how many years a person gets, it's rather how we use the ones we have. Now he's speaking as someone who's going to be dying in a few weeks. It's not about the number of candles on the cake, but rather how good the cake tastes that matters. Isn't that beautiful? If I could sign on the dotted line to get out of this, my pen would already be out of my pocket, but that isn't reality. In the end, it all boils down to two things, just as the old hymn says, trust and obey. I personally am inspired by those who can face death like Nate did. Confident that his faith and trust was in Jesus Christ, and that whatever eternity held for him, Jesus would be there. Be sure to join us again next time as I continue this message on dying to the glory of God. It is God's desire that we glorify him in everything. Thanks again. See you next time.
It's time now for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. House hunting can be exciting, but also problematic, as Rita told us not long ago. Recently, my husband and I found a house that suits us very well. It's in the right location, within our budget range. It would meet the needs of our four children. But just days before we closed on the deal, a neighbor told us that the previous owner had committed suicide in the house. We felt such a sense of fear and confusion that we backed out of the deal, but now we regret it. Should we have gone ahead with the purchase? What happened there will now always be in our minds. Could the house be haunted? Would this have affected the raising of our children? Pastor Lutzer, what do you think?
Excellent question. So the first thing I want to say to you, Rita, is this, that yes, it is possible that sometimes spirits stay at the location of where someone commits suicide or where a murder took place. That is theoretically possible. That's the way in which I explain haunted houses. It doesn't happen often, but it could. But I'd also like to say this, that you are a Christian and you are in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I would have encouraged you to go ahead with the purchase of the house. I believe that through faith in Jesus Christ, that you need not fear. Jesus won a victory over the devil. He won that victory, and you participate in that victory. And therefore, any kind of bad influence, I believe, is totally mitigated by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who crushed Satan. Come to think of it, when we go out and buy a house, we have no idea what happened in it. You say, for example, a neighbor told you that the man committed suicide. What if that neighbor had not told you that? You wouldn't have known the difference. Possibly houses that my wife and I have purchased, there may have been a suicide that we didn't know about. So the main thing is, I think, to approach this in faith, believing that God's will become clear to you, and moving ahead, unless there are some really important other reasons why you might decide to not purchase it. Finally, what I would like to say is, you mentioned that you might often be thinking about it. Yes, but I think that the longer you live there, the more the whole idea of what happened there will fade into the background. One quick illustration, and then I'm finished. Some time ago, I was in California in a very large church there, and the minister of music took me into his study and said that in this study, one of the pastors committed suicide. Well, what should the church do? Should they vacate the study? Should they say that nobody can be there anymore? I don't think so. And that's why the church uses the study to this day. And the man who occupies it says that although he thought about the suicide for a time, it no longer occupies his mind, and he goes on with his business and all is well. Well, I've mentioned a number of different ideas in my answer, but I hope that this sheds some wisdom on your decision. And remember, Jesus is Lord, and Satan isn't.
Thank you, Rita, for your question. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for those perspectives. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Let's see. What is the most important thing in the world?
It's memorable, and being memorable matters. That's what matters most at these things.
But what matters most to me as president is getting our economy on a sounder footing more broadly.
Maybe the most important thing in the world is water. Maybe the most important thing in the world is the earth itself.
Are we going to continue to spend all of our time worrying about all of this stuff that's going on? Or are we going to start focusing on the things that matter most? And that's our family and our close friends.
I leaned back in my chair and I just looked up to heaven, and these words came out. Oh God, at last I get it. Nothing matters except your glory.
Nothing else matters. A game-changing series that upends all the idols we have set up as being truly important. 9 messages probing how the glory of God gives meaning to every area of life.
Nothing else really matters. Doesn't matter whether or not you get all your prayers answered. All of the pettiness of life, all of the gossip of life, all that is washed away because nothing else matters.
Learn how God's glory impacts your church, your lifestyle, even your sexuality. Nothing Else Matters will be sent to you on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Those who say there's no God have little hope on their deathbeds. But those who believe in Jesus know that their times of death are in God's hands. They also know where they're going once through that door into eternity. Next time on Running to Win, more ways we can glorify God when it's our turn to die. Make plans to join us. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.